Well, congregation of our Lord and Saviour, the pilgrim's progress from this world to that which is to come is an allegory of the Christian life. It's a book that was written in 1678 by John Bunyan. So this 344-year-old piece of literature has never been out of print, and it's been translated into more than 200 languages. Did you know that for many centuries, Pilgrim's Progress was the second most popular, most widely read book in the English language, the first being the Bible? I remember reading Pilgrim's Progress as a boy. It was one of the books we had in our small library at home. Have you read Pilgrim's Progress? I can see a number of people nodding. If you have, then you're probably familiar with places like the Slough of Despond, Doubting Castle, the Celestial City. You may well remember characters like Christian, Mr. Worldly Wise Man, Faithful, Pliable, or Evangelist. Charles Spurgeon once famously said of John Bunyan, "Prick him anywhere, and you will find that his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows out from him." Pilgrim's Progress, you see, is deeply rooted in Scripture. It reflects some of the biblical theology that we as a church confess together. And as I've said, it's our general practice in this church to focus on particular doctrines, particular teachings of Scripture in the afternoon services. But today, we're doing it in the morning. And usually we follow the structure of one of our Reformed confessions. Those are four documents that we believe together reflect the truth of the Bible. And we've just completed one of them called the Canons of Dort. The series that we're beginning today unusually follows the progress of Pilgrim through Pilgrim's Progress as a framework for looking at some of the theology in our Reformed confessions. And so we start at the beginning today in the City of Destruction, where in a dream, the author John Bunyan writes that he saw a man clothed with rags standing, a book in his hand, and a great burden on his back. And this man's name is Christian, and his journey represents the Christian life. And so starting with our text in Acts chapter 16, we're going to see the misery of Christian and the way of escape under these three points. Firstly, clothed in rags. Secondly, heavily burdened. And thirdly, carrying a book. So firstly, clothed in rags. Have you ever felt miserable? Is there anybody who hasn't? We've all had times when we felt miserable. I checked it up in my dictionary. Misery is a state of feeling great physical or mental distress or discomfort. We often feel miserable when we're sick, when we're in pain, when we have grief, despair, or conflict. The first part of the Heidelberg Catechism, beginning after the introduction in what we call Lord's Day 1, is entitled Man's Misery. And it's only when people like you and me come to recognize and understand our miserable state before God that we desire to find a way of escape. The Philippian jailer in our text in Acts 16 was miserable. He was so miserable, in fact, that he was about to kill himself with his own sword. Why was that? Well, because he thought that he would be executed for letting the captives in his prison escape. Jailers in Roman times, in Roman cities, were often retired soldiers who would have been trained in the military ideals of duty and discipline. And so suicide was considered to be a far more honorable course of action when compared to being executed for disloyal service. A great earthquake had shaken the foundations of the prison so that immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Paul and Silas had been severely beaten and then held in captivity in this city of Philippi because they had cast a demon out of a girl, a slave girl, who had been making her owners very wealthy by fortune-telling. As the jailer drew his sword to take his own life, Paul cried out, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Now, Scripture doesn't reveal the details of what was taking place in the heart of that man, that jailer. It would certainly have been a very traumatic experience for him. And so, trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And now, exactly what he meant by that question is unclear. It's possible that he'd heard previously the fortune-telling slave girl who'd been crying out publicly and saying about Paul and Silas, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." It's possible he understood something from that. But he was fearful and he was miserable, like the character Christian in The Pilgrim's Progress. Christian had been born in the city of destruction, and he was clothed in rags, which is a reference to Isaiah 64 that we heard earlier. "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." Christian, like young Noah Thinisagarin, like the Philippian jailer, and like you, and like me, we've all been conceived in sin. It's a difficult thing to accept. It's unpleasant. But it's true. All of us conceived in sin. John Bunyan was born to his parents, Thomas and Margaret, in Elstow, in Bedfordshire, in England. And the journey that Christian makes through Pilgrim's Progress from the city of destruction to the celestial city mirrors and patterns very much the life and faith journey of John Bunyan himself. It's a very much an autobiographical work. John Bunyan said of himself, "I had few equals for cursing, swearing, lying, and blaspheming the holy name of God." He recognized himself to be a sinner. He was, in the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, inclined towards all evil. In the story, Bunyan, and then rather Christian, becomes convicted of his sin, but he can't yet find the solution. And so he expresses this through the words of Christian, who says, "I am for certain informed that this, our city, will be burned with fire from heaven, in which fearful overthrow both myself and thee, my wife, and you, my sweet babes, shall miserably come to ruin. Except the yet which I see not, some way of escape be found whereby we may be delivered." The city of destruction describes or represents the unbelieving world, a place of rebellion against God, a place that is doomed for destruction. I think many people recognize that this world is heading in that direction, and they are rightfully fearful. We see it on the world stage at the moment, evidences of the ongoing distress, disruption, and brokenness of the world which we are all a part. But you see, God has fixed a day when he will judge this world, everybody who's ever lived, in righteousness. That's a reference to Acts 17:31. And so, Jermaine and Michelle, part of the work that you have promised to do before everyone here, in reliance upon the Holy Spirit and this Christian community, is to instruct your son Noah in the truth that apart from Christ, ultimately, his life will be miserable. We heard earlier from the words for baptism, from the form, we are all under the judgment of God, and for that reason cannot be members of his kingdom unless we are born again. Baptism, whether by immersion or sprinkling, that's either by going under the water or having water sprinkled as we had this morning, teaches that sin has made us so impure that we must undergo a cleansing which only God can accomplish. In his misery, the character Christian in Pilgrim's Progress saw a man named Evangelist who came to him and showed him that he must leave the city of destruction. He must flee from the wrath to come, a reference to Matthew 3:7. And you see, it was difficult for him to do that because he was so heavily burdened. And that brings us to our second point, heavily burdened. Now, people in this congregation who know me know that I do like tramping, and so this is a tramping illustration. Perhaps, though, you, like me, have at times been walking with a heavy pack, or perhaps I can translate it to going out of the supermarket carrying some very heavy grocery bags. It's tiring and it's uncomfortable carrying a heavy load. In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian starts with a great burden on his back. It's an image of the oppressive weight of sin and of shame and of guilt that results from sin. David expressed that vividly in Psalm 38, "For all my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." Tramping can be very unpleasant and challenging when you've got a big pack on your back and the track is covered in deep, thick, heavy mud in which your feet stick and it's really hard to keep moving. So it was for Christian, who drew nigh to a very miry slough, the name of which was the Slough of Despond. Slough is an old English word. I doubt if any of us use it in our day-to-day language today. But it means a swamp or a place of deep mud. And to be despondent is to feel profoundly hopeless, dejected, discouraged, or gloomy. And again, for most of us, I think we know something of times of despondency when we felt like that. Bunyan writes, "Because of the burden that was on his back, Christian began to sink in the mire." And so in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian struggles along in this muddy bog. And he felt increasingly isolated, you see, in the city of destruction, his hometown, because his neighbors mocked him for leaving. Others threatened him, and some cried out to him to return and come back to that city. However, two residents of the city of destruction resolved to travel with him and bring him back by force, and their names were Obstinate and Pliable. To be obstinate is to stubbornly refuse to change your opinion or chosen course of action despite attempts to persuade you to do so. I would imagine that you, like me, at times have met some obstinate people in your life. Obstinate was this character. When he tried to persuade Christian to turn back, Christian explained that he was seeking an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that would not fade away. And eventually, when Obstinate couldn't persuade Christian to turn back, he went himself and said, "I will be no companion of such misled, fantastical fellows." To be pliable is to be easily influenced or controlled by others. You see, Pliable stayed with Christian until they reached the miry bog, which time he began to be offended and angrily said to Christian, "Is this the happiness that you told me all this while? If we had such ill speed," he's talking about the slow progress, "ill speed at our first setting out, what may we expect betwixt this and our journey's end?" You see, Pliable wasn't expecting the Christian life to be difficult. He thought it would be easy. The way would be plain and simple and pleasant as he went. He had the wrong idea about the way of salvation. It was then that Pliable climbed out of that slough of despond on the side nearest to the city of destruction and went back. But in contrast to weak Pliable, Christian persisted and struggled onto the other side. But he couldn't get out because of this heavy burden on his back. And then he was assisted by a character called Help, who drew him out and set him upon solid ground and bid him go his way. And that's a reference to the psalm that we sang earlier from Psalm 40. "He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure." The character of Help represents the kind, compassionate character of God himself. Christian had been delivered from deep despondency. See, in our text from Acts 16, Paul and Silas could so easily have become despondent, have become hopeless in their thinking. The crowd had joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had torn off their garments and given them orders to be beaten with rods. They were thrown into prison with their feet locked into wooden stocks, or stocks that would have been wooden, likely. They were treated like convicted criminals, their ankles held fast. And so Paul and Silas in the prison, their situation was bleak and uncomfortable and uncertain. And then we read about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They could so easily have been despondent, but they weren't. Bunyan's character, Christian, remained until he went out of the slough of despondent. The burden was later lifted from his back. But people like you and I can fall into times of despondency, both as Christians and certainly as not. Times when we feel hopeless and that everything is falling apart around us. And so many Christians, many saints who've gone before us have had times where they've spent in a miry bog, as it were, of despair. And it's possible and probably likely that at least some people this morning feel somewhat in that condition. Perhaps even just as you listen to the news and you see the threat of Chinese war against Taiwan increasing, you start to be very fearful for where this world is heading at the moment. There's a misery, though, that is far greater, that comes when the Lord opens our eyes to our state before him. Heidelberg Catechism asks, how do you come to know your misery? The law of God tells me, as we heard from the law this morning, that we might see our need of escape. And the way of escape from the misery that comes in this world, first and foremost from our own sin, is to seek the way of salvation. And that's exactly what the Philippian jailer did. That's what Christian did in Pilgrim's Progress. And that's what all of us here who know the Lord, who trust upon Jesus Christ for our salvation, have done. We've called upon the name of the Lord. And we pray for Noah that he may come to faith himself in the gospel as he grows. There's potential for us all in our lives as Christians to experience misery, trials of various kinds, as James refers to them, experiences that are generally unpleasant, sometimes painful. Paul himself suffered much as he followed Christ. And yet through that suffering that he had already experienced before he went to Philippi, he was able to be steadfast and joyful even in difficult circumstances. And so these things have been written down for our instruction, so that we may not be surprised when we fall into times of great distress and despair. It's part of the way of the Christian life. Just as John Bunyan's character help showed Christian the way out and forward, so Paul and Silas showed the Philippian jailer the way of escape. I mean, it's ironic, isn't it, that the jailer of a prison needed to be shown the way out of captivity. Luke records the words of Paul and Silas. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And that brings us to our third and final point, carrying a book. John Bunyan opens with these words about the man he will later identify as Christian. He writes, I dreamed a dream. I dreamed, and behold, I saw a man clothed with rags, standing in a certain place, with his face from his own house, a book in his hand, and a great burden on his back. And the book, of course, there represents the Bible. Just as Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to the Philippian jailer, so the fictitious character evangelist explains the word of God to Christian. It is the word of God that reveals to us the just response of God to sin. which is naturally present in all the descendants of Adam. When it asks the question in Lord's Day 4, the Heidelberg Catechism asks, will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? The answer is given, certainly not. He is terribly angry about the sin we are born with, as well as the sins we personally commit. As a just judge, he punishes them now and in eternity. In the Pilgrim's Progress, evangelist points Christian, directs him to keep his eyes on the shining light, a reference to Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And he directs Christian to the wicket gate, to a narrow gate that Christian must pass through, a reference to Matthew 7:13-14, which we'll consider in our next sermon in this series. It's clear from Scripture that the way to salvation is through that narrow gate, the way of escaping God's judgment. After Paul and Silas had explained the gospel to the jailer and his household, Luke writes these words. He took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Here the jailer bathes the wounds of the two evangelists, and then he and his household were bathed in the waters of baptism. The early church father Chrysostom said of the saved jailer, he washed and was washed. Notice the response of the jailer, a fourfold response. Firstly, faith. The jailer believed in God. He believed in the way of salvation that Paul and Silas had taught him. And that way is through the narrow gate. And Christ himself identifies in the scripture that he is the door or the gate, the way. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It is an exclusive way, the only way. Secondly, the Philippian jailer responds with service. He washes the wounds that Paul and Silas had received through their being seized and then being dragged and then being beaten with rods and then being put into stocks. He received them into his house and he set food before them. And thirdly, he was baptized. The outward washing of water, as we saw this morning, commanded by Christ in Matthew 28, where Christ instructs his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And finally, rejoicing. They were very happy. There's joy in escape from a city of destruction. But notice that not only the jailer, but all his household were baptized. Paul and Silas had said to him, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. The Greek word translated believed is in the singular, not the plural. So does this mean that the whole household of the jailer was saved because just the jailer had faith? No. Saving faith is personal and individual, and it cannot be transferred to another person. Jermaine and Michelle, much as I'm sure they would love to, somehow automatically transfer their faith to Noah and their other children, they can't do that. Neither can any of us. Faith cannot be transferred in that way. In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian couldn't save his wife and his children from the city of destruction. They had to leave themselves. That's the second part of Bunyan's book. We know that all the jailer's household rejoiced when he believed. And what is not clear is whether or not some others, either all or some of them in the home, also believed. It's also not clear whether there were young children in the family at that time in his household. Those who are convinced that baptism is for believers only, adult believers, will assume from this text that there were no children present. Those who are convinced that baptism is also for the children of believing parents and or parent will say that most likely there were children at the jailer's household. One Bible commentator has helpfully said, what is most important is to settle the disputed question, and that's the question of whether baptism is for believing adults only or for the children of believers also. That question must be settled upon other grounds and higher priorities than explained in these historical details. I would say that the baptism of the entire Philippian jailer's household is highly suggestive of the inclusion of child baptisms. With infant baptism, the message is not that the sins of the person being baptized, this morning Noah, have already been washed away through Jesus Christ, but that baptized children like Noah belong in the covenant community of the church, where the washing away of sins by Christ is taught and demonstrated within this believing community. For Noah and for others, baptizers influence, their baptism does not automatically save them, but is a sign that points to the need, in this case for Noah, to respond in faith to the promises conveyed through his baptism. The Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 27, explains the theology of this in these words. Infants, as well as adults, are in God's covenant and are his people. They, no less than adults, are promised the forgiveness of sins through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. Therefore, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the Christian church and should be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. And so we believe that Noah is very much a part of this church. After proclaiming the gospel to the Philippian jailer and his household, Paul and Silas left and traveled on. And in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian goes on to the wicket gate. But today, brothers and sisters in Christ, each one of us in following the Lord is, as it were, on a pilgrimage toward the day when we shall see the Lord in the flesh, face to face. The gate to eternal life is narrow. It is only through faith in Christ. And the way is hard. It's a difficult way. A way which at times can be filled with a despondency that comes upon the believer. So again, I say to you, if that has been or is your situation, or when it is in the future, don't be surprised. It's part of the way of salvation. But God helps us by pointing the way through the light of his word. Let me ask you as we close, unbelieving friend, if there are anybody in that category this morning, either present or listening on live stream, will you also flee from the wrath to come? I think that would be a very wise thing to do. In fact, it's the only thing that you can do if you wish to preserve your life. Do you see that all your righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, like a rag, a dirty, filthy, smelly rag before God, who is holy? And will you come to Jesus and believe as the Philippian jailer did? Amen.